18 tonight, please. Leviticus chapter 18 this evening. Good to see everybody out. Good to see everybody.
Amen.
Amen. It's been cold at your house. It has at my house. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of shoveling the same driveway about four or five times. The snow just does not want to give up. But appreciate those who are out shoveling and helping people as well. I had a couple people text, wanted to know if we were going to have service, so that I'm not sitting home again tonight. I don't care how bad it is. We're just going to suck it up and tough it out. So hated to cancel Sunday, but I came in Sunday morning, and I didn't think it was supposed to get that bad on Sunday. And so I came in Sunday morning, and I went to turn in the driveway and just slid right on past the church. And then, of course, it just kept getting worse then throughout the day. And I was here till about 1 o'clock, and a little before we sent the word out to cancel, I walked from this building over to the other building. And I got, by the time I got to the other building, I thought, well, we're not having church. This is it's ridiculous. I haven't felt that cold since I was stationed in North Dakota. I mean, it was pretty vicious going between the two buildings. So I got over there, then I had to come back, which was bad. But any rate, we toughed it out. The good news is, the forecast says next Wednesday it'll be 50. And so we'll go from this to slushing around and slush and mud and all the stuff that goes with it, but it's weather. What are you going to do? Nothing we can do about it. Might as well just press on. So, Leviticus 18. Look, if you will, in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Starting out, we'll read most of it as we go through it, but we're not going to read it all starting out, since we'll read some of it as we go. But in verse 1 of chapter 18, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." And then he starts in verse 6. "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or thy mother, the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness." And we'll read the rest of this as we go, but for the sake of time, drop down to verse 24. Verse 24, we see the conclusion of all of this. In verse 24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which are before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." God's pretty clear when it comes to his opinion of the behaviors in chapter 18. I mean, how many times does he say abomination, abominable, defiling? So God's very clear about that. And so we're going to address some of these issues tonight. Here's our title for tonight: Being Acceptable to a Holy God by Living a Pure Life. Being acceptable to a holy God by living a pure life. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, thank you tonight for the time we have to gather around your word and look into it. We ask that it speaks to each one of us. We pray for wisdom, Lord, and we can be loyal to you and worship you. We pray for Pastor. Help him as he teaches tonight. We're thankful for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Being acceptable to a holy God by living a pure life. Chapter 17, where we were last time on Wednesday night, began a new section of the book. Matter of fact, it's the last section of the book. If you remember, the overall theme, our overall theme for the book of Leviticus, has been being acceptable to a thrice holy God. And chapter 17 started the last section of the book, which is being acceptable to a thrice holy God by living a holy life. So we've got the big theme, and we've got the theme of this section. And if you're ready for this, we've got a third one under all of that, which is tonight's passage. In this section, we come to chapter 18, where we're covering being acceptable by God by living a pure life. And we're to live purely in this desire to live a holy life so that we might be acceptable unto a holy God. Now, here in chapter 18, we find laws governing sexual behavior, or defining, if you want to look at the negative side, it's prohibiting certain sexual behaviors. The positive side of it is that it defines a pure life. And he speaks here in chapter 18 about these things. And we're going to cover some of them. We'll handle them as delicately as he can under the circumstances. But we need to cover them. We still need to know what the chapter says. Amen. Even our young people do. And so we'll deal with that. One of the greatest and most obvious signs of man's fall and our sinful nature is sexual immorality and sexual perversion. It is absolutely one of the greatest signs of man's fall. And I left it at home, and I was kind of kicking myself for doing it, but when I started through my Bible this last time, Bible reading, I started making a note of all things. I started making a note of every reference to sexual perversion or immorality or some manner of sexual sin as I was going through it. And from Genesis 1, I can't remember the number. I meant to bring it, but I left it on my desk at the house in the book I use for my devotions. But it's just dozens and dozens and dozens. It's just mind-boggling how many references there are to sexual perversion, sexual immorality, or sexual sin from Genesis 1:1 just to Leviticus 18. It's just astronomical, the number, and I'm not going to try to guess at it because I'll mess it up, but I'll try to bring it next week because it's just amazing. I just kept going. And man, the count now is just unbelievably high of how much it's there. And so it certainly is one of the primary results of man's sinful nature, man's fall, and the wickedness of man. And this means, of course, that sexual sin or immorality is one of man's biggest areas of defilement before God. And I forgot how many times the word defile is mentioned in this chapter. I didn't jot it down, but quite a few times it talks about the defilement of these things. And again, it's an area that's defiling. It's an area that's a huge part of man's sinful nature. And we don't need the Bible to tell us that it's defiling and that it's prevalent in man's nature. All we have to do is look around the world today. I mean, you can't even stand in the grocery checkout being assaulted by the magazine covers. And then there's all the stuff we hear on the news and all the things that's being accepted today and take place today. We are in an immoral, perverted nation now because we've thrown off the things of God. And as a result of that, we're paying for that. And so chapter 18 goes right to the very heart of many of the things that we're dealing with in our culture today, because we're in a time in our culture where we're dealing with these perverted sexual behaviors and even defining what a man and a woman is. And so chapter 18 is certainly relevant. It's amazing, isn't it, that it was written thousands of years ago, chapter 18 was, and we are still wrestling with the very things that God calls sin in chapter 18 after all this time. And so God, again, is going to address that. And if we're going to be acceptable to Him, then we have to learn to live a pure life. And this chapter helps us kind of define what purity looks like. First thing I want you to notice tonight is verses 1 through 5. We see the law and the lawgiver. The law and the lawgiver. Again, in chapter 18, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." So once again, as we've seen in a couple of chapters, once again, the lawgiver is none other than God Himself. And it is God here who speaks. It's God who speaks to Moses. Then it's God who gives Moses the law in verse 2 and tells him, this is what you're to teach the people. I am the Lord. I want you to notice, and I know that you already know this tonight, but it just makes me feel good to say it. And that is that there is no committee here. There is no meeting of the minds with man. There's no community input meeting here. This is God exercising His right and His authority as Almighty God to lay down the law, if you will, to man concerning sexual behavior. And so God's going to lay down the laws that governs man in this area. He's exercising His right to do so. He's exercising His authority to do so. And I know that you know that tonight, but there are many in our nation, many even in churches today that don't understand that this is God's right to do so. It's God's right to regulate whatever area of human behavior He desires to do so, because that is His to do. This is a right that's simply assumed in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, the Bible just assumes that God has the right to do this, seeing that He is God. Seeing that He is the creator and the redeemer of man, the Bible never questions God's right to do this, never makes it an issue. The Bible just assumes from the very beginning of the Bible, just assumes the fact that God has the right to do this and lay down whatever law He desires to do. Nowhere in the Bible is it ever mentioned or implied that man has a right to have a say, to express his view, or to have some form of input into God's law. And again, I won't dwell on this because you know it. You get tired of me here, probably get tired of hearing me harp on it. That is, with the contemporary church movement, man thinks he has a right to have an input, that man thinks he has a right to have a say, that man thinks he has a right to define things. Well, man has no such right. It's not implied. It's never stipulated in the Bible that man has any right to have any form of input when it comes to God's law. And so nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that man has a right to agree or disagree. Never once does it ever say that God's laws are not binding if we don't agree with them, or that if we don't understand them, or if they don't make sense to us, or if it's counterculture. Nowhere does it say any of that. God is supreme. Amen. Come on, say amen. God is sovereign. Amen. And so therefore, he has the right above all things to lay down whatever law he desires, because in his holiness, he can do so. And so God certainly has the authority to do this. In verse 2 of chapter 18, notice what it says: "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." You need to notice that before God ever lays down a law, he establishes his authority, doesn't he? He says, "I am the Lord." Doesn't matter if you agree or disagree with what follows. I am the Lord. You're not the Lord. I am the Lord. And so he lays down his authority. And if you notice in verse 4, it says it again: "You shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." I want you to notice in verse 4, doesn't seem to be much gray area there. Doesn't seem to be much option there, does it? He starts out in verse 2 where he says, "I am the Lord." Then in verse 4, he says, "You will do my judgments. You will keep mine ordinances. You will walk in them. I am the Lord." He doesn't say if you understand them, if you agree with them, as long as they're not too counterculture. God just says, "This is my commandments. These are my statutes. These are my judgments. You will do them because you are you and I am the Lord." And then we notice again in verse 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes." Therefore goes back to the last statement of verse 4. "I am the Lord. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them." You'll have life. I'm not talking about eternal life, but you will have abundant life on earth. You'll have an enjoyable life. And again, he hits it, "I am the Lord." Then if you notice in verse 6, "None of you shall approach unto your next of kin and to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." And then in verse 21, "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shall you profane the name of thy Lord, of thy God. I am the Lord." Then in verse 30, he ends the chapter the same way he began. "Therefore you shall keep mine ordinances, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." So he establishes authority at the beginning, several times in the middle, then at the end he establishes his authority once again. These are God's laws. And I think one of the reasons why God does this so much in this chapter is because, again, sexual perversion is such a part of man's nature. It's such a part of the wickedness of man. And we understand tonight that it's God's law that is to govern that nature, that is to govern that drive within man, not the flesh, not our wicked nature, but God's laws are to govern the flesh in this area, are to govern sexual behavior. It's God's law that defines what is and is not deviant. It's God's laws that describes what is and is not perversion. It's God's law that describes what is and is not normal, what is or is not acceptable. It's God's law that defines those things. And so God establishes authority. It's not our flesh, not our nature, it's not our culture, it's not science, falsely so-called, that defines these things. It's God that defines these things. And God lists every one of these things as abominable. When he gets to the end, he says, "This is abominable, disgusting, despicable." That's what the word abominable means. Disgusting, despicable behavior. And he says, "You shall not do these things." And so he lays it down on his authority. Now, this is true, though, of course, we understand tonight, this is true not just concerning sexual immorality, but it's true concerning every issue of life. Doesn't matter what it is. God's authority is the same over every area of life. Amen. Not just over this, not just over sexual immorality, but also over finances, marriage, home, behavior, any aspect of life. God has absolute authority when it comes to his word and his law. We could take that, "You shall keep my commandments and you shall do my judgments and keep my statutes. I am the Lord." We could put that over every single aspect of life, could we not? Because it's certainly to be true everywhere. These laws, it's concerning not just sexual behavior, but over every aspect of life. And all of these laws, we especially see it in chapter 18, that most of these laws are designed to point us toward holiness. And that's, again, the whole idea of the book of Leviticus. How do we make ourselves, how can we ever be acceptable to a thrice holy God? Well, we have to practice and seek to live a holy life. As a part of that, we have to seek to practice purity in our life. And we do that by keeping his commandments, because it's God that defines what purity is, what purity looks like. And if we have any desire to do that, then we've got to keep his laws, which point us toward holiness. Now, this is a right and authority that God exercised not just over Israel, but we understand tonight exercises over all mankind and exercises over us as well. We're just as bound by the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God because he is the Lord as they were. Now, I understand some aspects of the law were not, but his authority is just as binding on us today as it was back then. I am the Lord is just as applicable today as it's ever been. So whatever aspect of the law we're talking about, whatever aspect of God's word is, that we are still therefore to obey those things. This is a right that he exercises over everyone. And I understand tonight that we all know this evening, but I think we would agree that a whole lot of Christianity doesn't understand it, because we have too much of this where people think they can define what they want to do and don't agree, and so I'll do my own thing. God's got something to say about everything. And when it comes to sexual perversion, I don't want to get into this tonight, so don't drag me into it. But one of the reasons we have all this sexual perversion is because it all goes back to gender. God established men and women, and when we keep the man looking like a man and acting like a man, and the woman doing her part, and keep that separate, it goes a long way toward preventing sexual perversion and sexual immorality. And this is all tied up with gender, and God, there's a reason why God separated the genders, and there's a reason why God has laws concerning dress, appearance, all behavior of a man and that of a woman, which is clear cut in the Bible. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, I just don't see it. Well, I don't know how you cannot see it. I don't know how you cannot understand that which appertaineth. I don't know why that's difficult to understand. Appertaineth means that which even has the appearance of. We're to be completely separate and distinct because God's got laws to govern all of this. And when that breaks down, which is the foundation of marriage and the family and the home, is based on gender. When that breaks down, that leads into sexual perversion, which we're dealing with. We as Christians, we look around and go, I just can't believe it. It's just disgusting. We got 140 different sexual identities today. How could this possibly be? How could people be so confused? Well, it goes back to the very fact that a long time ago we stopped making a distinction between men and women. So we shouldn't wonder why now all of a sudden we're confused. There might be a reason why God made those distinctions and why God demanded over and over in his word to keep ourselves separate, men and women, looking like men and women, acting like women and women, living in our roles, thanking God for the role that God put us in. Amen. And that helps keep all these things separate. I told you not to drag me off into that, but we need to get back in our text. But it just amazes me that we wring our hands and wonder how we got here. And at the same time, we'll argue about the very things that God established in his word to keep that from happening, which is this distinction between genders. And we've done it to ourselves. We did it to ourselves. So anyway, where were we before you got started on that? These laws are based on God's authority, and they're also based on the truth, not only the fact that he is the Lord, as he speaks to Israel here, but these laws are also based not only on his authority as God and creator, but also based on his authority as redeemer as well. Not just as God alone, but also as redeemer. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 18, he says this in verse 2, or actually go to verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, I am the Lord. But notice in this verse, he says this, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, sometimes he just says, I am the Lord, as he does in verse 6. But he starts out by saying, I am the Lord your God. Then in verse 4, he does it again, I am the Lord your God. And then he finishes the chapter the same way, I am the Lord your God. Now, this is a reference to God as the Redeemer of Israel. He is the Lord. He is God. But he's not just the Lord. He's the Lord your God, as he's speaking to Israel. Of course, we understand that he's the Lord our God as well. But as he's talking to Israel, he is the Lord. He's Lord. Listen, he is Lord over the Canaanites and the Amorites and Hittites and the Perizzites and all the other ites. He's the Lord over all of them because he is the Lord. But he's also, in the case of Israel, the Lord your God. This is a reference to the fact that not only is he God Almighty, but he is also their Redeemer. And so God has authority as their Lord, but then he also has authority by virtue of the fact that he is their Redeemer. He is the one who has redeemed them unto himself. Therefore, God has the right to exercise law over them because they are his purchased possession as their Redeemer. You understand it means that, don't you? That if you've been redeemed, you are the purchased possession of the Redeemer. And so therefore, as the Lord, he has the right to make these laws, but also as the one who has redeemed Israel unto himself, he also has the authority to do so because of that as well. Now, this is all about redemption. If you notice in verse 3, you see the Redeemer in verse 3 when he says this, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan whither I bring you, ye shall not do. You understand that's redemption, don't you? I've brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm bringing you into the land of Canaan. That's redemption. I've redeemed you out of bondage, out of Egypt. I'm bringing you into a new land and a new home. Therefore, as your Lord, I'm telling you, you will obey my statutes and keep my commandments. And as your Redeemer, I'm telling you, you shall do these things. Because I am the one who has purchased you. He had brought them out and he had redeemed them. And they were his possession, purchased through the work of redemption. So therefore, they were to obey his laws and his commandments. Now they were his. And so they were to choose, because they were his, in verse 3, they were to choose a new path for their life. They were to choose a new way of life. They were to choose a new way of living because they were his purchased possession. Redemption is kind of a big deal. I mean, to be bought by God, purchased by God, to become his nation for Israel, to become his child concerning us, to become a redeemed possession of Almighty God is rather a large thing. And so since that's the case, since Israel had been redeemed, God says, I've redeemed you. You shall not do as they did in Egypt. You will not do as they're doing in Canaan. You're my possession. Therefore, you are to learn a new way of life. You're to learn a new way of living. You're to have a new standard in your life. Come on, he says that. Verse 3, after the doings of the land of Egypt, ye shall not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, ye shall not do. Verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances and walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Come on, it doesn't get any clearer than that. He says, you're not going to do after Egypt. You're not to do after Canaan. No, you're mine now. And since you're mine now, you're going to have a new path, a new way to walk, a new set of ordinances. You are to obey my commandments. You are to obey my judgments. You are to obey my statutes because I am your Redeemer. And then in verse 4 again, I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you will live after these things, after these commandments. They were coming out of Egypt where the perversions listed in this chapter were normal. You understand it, Egypt was a cesspool, correct? And so they're coming out of Egypt where the perversions that are listed here in chapter 18 would have been normal behavior for the most part. Would have been normal, natural. It would have been a part of the culture in the land of Egypt. And they were going to Canaan where they would encounter people who were no different than the Egyptians in practice. And so the behaviors in chapter 18 would have been considered normal cultural behavior in Egypt. It also would have been considered normal cultural behavior in Canaan, where they were headed from the people they came out of and the people they were going into. And those in Canaan practiced the same exact perversions. These perversions were just as much a part of the culture in Canaan as it was in the land of Egypt, because it's not Egyptian, it's not Canaanite, it's man. And so as a result of that, the perversions were just the same. So they were to reject both of those. Come on, I love these two verses. He says, you are to reject both of those. You are to reject the mindset of Egypt that you came out of. You are to reject the mindset of Canaan in which you are about to find yourself, the people that surround you now. You are to reject both of those, and you are to adopt my commandments for your life. My commandments are now to rule over your life, my statutes, my ordinances. You don't look as excited about that. I just like the way God's so clear about it. Amen. You're to put off Egypt. You're put away the mentality of Canaan in which you are now, or will soon be, and you're to live after my commandments and my ordinances. This is the way it's going to be. They were to reject both of those as normal. They were to reject the mindset of Egypt as normal. Because God says, the thinking down in Egypt of all these perversions, that's not normal. God says, they're abominations. They're defiling. He says, they're wicked behavior. It's not normal. Sodomy is not normal. Right? Homosexuality is not normal. Bestiality, not normal. Adultery, not normal. These are not normal behaviors. Now, in America now, they've become normal behaviors. And, of course, if our current administration has their way, you watch, it won't be long before pedophilia will no longer be illegal because it's becoming normal. It's just sick, absolutely sick. God says it's defiling. It is not normal. So God says that's not normal behavior. And he says of the land of Canaan, the same thing is true there. That's not normal. Verse 4, God says, this is what normal looks like. Obey my commandments, my ordinances, and you will know what purity looks like. You will know what normal looks like. It's not the Bible that's odd. It's the world that's abnormal and perverted. So they were to reject both of these and to live after the one who redeemed them. Any other option, listen, any other option should have seemed absurd. Should have seemed absolutely absurd. I've redeemed you out of Egypt, but go ahead and keep living like you learned when you were down in Egypt. Well, that would be absurd. You're going to the land of Canaan, whose morality, whose standards, whose idea of purity is just as corrupt as Egypt, but that's okay. It's the culture there, so just blend in. Well, that would have been absurd. Here's what's not absurd. God says, I got you out of that mess. Now live after my commandments. In my ordinances. That should seem normal. That should seem like the normal thing to do. Why come out of bondage and observe the same things as those who held you captive? Why go to the land of Canaan and bring the old perversions with you? Or why go into the land of Canaan and adopt their mentality, adopt their morality for which they are about to be judged? Why do that? There was only one real option that made sense. Now that they had been redeemed, now that they had a new life in God, now that they were out from under bondage, now that they had escaped all of that, they only had really one option that made sense. Obey God and His Word in verse 4. This is the very essence of being a peculiar people. It's the very nature, very essence of being a peculiar people. Look over in Deuteronomy 14. You do understand you're not peculiar if you look just like everybody else. Deuteronomy 14. In verse 1 he says this, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Hey, listen up. That's a great statement. You are the children of the Lord your God. Act like dad. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And he goes on through the list. And the basis of this is, I brought you out to be a peculiar people unto me. Peculiar in comparison to the world around you. Not like Egypt, not like Canaan, but a unique people. I just thought of that as I was saying it. I like that. Not like Canaan, not like Egypt, but a unique people that doesn't fit in either category. Because they keep the commandments of the Lord their God. Look over in the book of Titus. Y'all still awake? Amen. Titus. Titus chapter 2. Of course, we get this same thing in the New Testament in our new life in Christ. You understand, we're not to live, now that we're saved, born again, children of God, we're not to live like the world we got saved out of.
Right.
And we're not to live like the culture we're in.
Right.
We're to be a unique people that doesn't fit anywhere. And if you find yourself, sharing yourself as you watch the news and you see the junk that's going on, the immorality and the perversion and the wickedness going on, you think to yourself, man, I just wish the Lord had come back because I just don't feel at home here anymore like the song we sing. That's normal.
That's right.
That's the way it should be. When you find yourself feeling at home, that's when you're in trouble. As long as we continue to feel like, when I lived in Washington State, my wife and I would make a semi-annual trip to Seattle just so we can make sure we hadn't been in the Northwest too long. Because whenever we got to Seattle, if they still looked weird, then we knew we were okay. And we figured if they ever started looking normal, we'd think to ourselves, it is time to get out of this place, all right? So if you ever find yourself feeling normal in this world, something's wrong, because we ought to feel more and more as if we do not belong, because we don't fit in the land, we don't fit in the world we got saved out of, and we don't fit in the culture we're living in. We're to be unique people that obey the commandments of the Lord. And the same thing's true with us with the new life as well. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And here's what it teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, there's that purity, unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And Paul tells Titus here that he is to speak these things with all authority, that this is to be the case. We're to be a unique people. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the one most of us are more familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Man, how much distinction can you cram into a few words at the beginning of this verse? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness, out of Egypt, and out of the Canaan, the culture of Canaan in which you live, unto his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having our conversations honest among the Gentiles. He says we're to feel like strangers and pilgrims, because we are. We're not of the land we came out of. We're not in the land that we're dwelling in. We're passing through, seeking to maintain holiness and purity on our way to that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we're to strive to live holy between now and then. And all these things should seem peculiar to us. We should be different. Absolutely should be. Why is it that so many Christians, or so many people who claim to be Christians, want Christ, but yet they want to live the life they were saved out of? Or they want to wander into the world that's around them? It just doesn't make sense. It's absurd. If the world you came out of is that great, why'd you get saved in the first place? Yeah, that's right. And if the culture that we're in is so wonderful, why is it such a disaster and a mess? And of course, we are to be that unique and different people. We've been redeemed. Come on, say amen. If you haven't been redeemed, you need to get saved tonight. And you can be one of the redeemed. We've been redeemed, and we're now a chosen people. And because we're a chosen people, we're to choose a new life, a new way of life, not after the lost life we were redeemed out of or the people of the land around us, but we're to obey the Redeemer's laws. Again, Leviticus 8 and verse 4, 18, in verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Look what he says over chapter 20. We're not going to get into chapter 20 tonight, but it's the sister passage to chapter 18. In chapter 18, we get the laws concerning perversion. In chapter 20, you get the punishment concerning those laws. And we're not going to get into chapter 20 tonight, but I do want you to notice what he says in verse 7 of chapter 20. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify thee. I redeemed you, I sanctified you, I set you apart. Therefore, you'll not be like Egypt, you'll not be like Canaan, you will be like me and follow my ordinances. Amen? So we see the law and the lawgiver. Now in verses 6 through 23, we see laws of holiness concerning sexual perversion and immorality. In verses 6 through 23, we get laws concerning sexual perversion and immorality. Now when you read this chapter, one thing, if you'll go home tonight and read it or read it tomorrow, one thing that you'll notice or that should stand out is just how detailed and how clear God is about this as he goes through. I mean, he's very specific as he goes through this about what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable. He's very specific about these prohibitions concerning sexual immorality. And one of the reasons, I believe, that God was addressing this at this point in their lives was because of the laxity and the immoral way in which the world they came out of treated intimacy, or sexual behavior would probably be a better word than intimacy. Egypt was exceedingly laxed in these things, to the point of perversion. The land they're going to also had an exceedingly lax attitude towards sexual behavior. And so now they've come out, they're unique now, and God says these things are not to be, you are not to have a lax attitude toward these things. Because, you know, the world's attitude is you can be involved in an intimate relationship and just go on your way like nothing ever happened. But we understand tonight that's not the case at all. If you've ever been out in the world before you got saved, older, you know what I'm talking about. You're just not involved in these things and just go on like nothing ever happened. Doesn't work that way. There's a binding, isn't there, to a degree. Where it's a relationship or a situation in which you just don't walk away as if nothing ever happened. And so God is going to deal with these concerning sexual immorality. One of the reasons, again, God's addressing this point, because of the lax and the immoral way the world that they came out of and the world they were going into handled sexual relationships, neither of which, Egypt or Canaan, had very little in the way of qualms about anything in this chapter because of their lax attitude. And I think we can easily say tonight that the world that we were saved out of, and certainly the world that is around us today, would have no problem with many of these things either. Come on, we live in a world, a culture today, they don't have a problem with adultery. If it happens to them, they have a problem with it. Of course, they've got around that now by most of the country, never getting married. And we know tonight, we have no qualms about homosexuality, any version of homosexuality, lesbianism, any of that. It's normal today. You know, it's amazing how different it is. And even affects our young people, even though they know it's wrong. The generational difference is to me, it's still absolutely shocking. I think I told this once before, but my wife and I, it's been quite a while now ago, we're up at Cheesecake Factory, and we came out of Cheesecake Factory. If you've been up on the plaza in Cheesecake Factory, I don't go down there anymore, but if you go up in the plaza, and you go in, there's an entryway there, and there was two guys sitting there. I guess they were guys. Two guys sitting there, whatever they were. And one was sitting there, and the one was leaning over and had his head on the other one's shoulder like your wife would, and they were holding hands. Now, to me, that's absolutely, well, disgusting, thank you, and shocking. I think I shared that comment as we were going out. That's disgusting, but it's absolutely disgusting and shocking. But you got to remember, to the generation we're living in now, that's not shocking anymore. That has now become what?
Normal.
It's just normal. Our young people aren't as shocked by, they know it's wrong, but it's not as shocking as it would have been to those of us who are older. Because we never saw it. It was never around. I mean, it was around, but we never saw it because there was still a certain amount of shame in our culture where there isn't today. And so it was no longer, it's lost its shock value. It's not shocking anymore. And because of the lax attitude, our culture has no problem with adultery. They have no problem. And we're seeing more and more, of a lax attitude toward everything from adultery to incest to pedophilia. All these things is just becoming normal in our culture. We're in a sick, sick culture. Politics is the least of our problems. The politics is just a result of the sick culture that we're in. Absolutely disgusting culture that we're in. And so in our part of the country we don't see as much of this, but there's parts of the country where they would have very little trouble with many of the things that are listed in chapter 18. But even in our part of the country, there's still this lax attitude towards sexual behavior or intimacy. Again, as if it's something we've tried to have this attitude. You know, I've said before that we treat sex today like animals in a barnyard. But the truth is, that's how they want it to be. They want to act as if, you know, it's like animals in a barnyard and you're just done, go on your way. But it doesn't work that way, because with humans, we have emotions.
Right, yeah.
Amen? We give our heart away to people. It's a lot more binding than animals in a barnyard. And we can't figure out why, when we get into these type of behaviors, for example, why suicide rate is astronomical among homosexuals? Why the suicide rate is so high among promiscuous people? It's because of the emotional ties and the spiritual ties that are involved in these things. And so God has these things for a reason. He's dealing with them now because they've come out of a culture where there was a laxed attitude. And no doubt they've adopted some of that. And they're going into a culture where there's a laxed attitude. And so God says we need to address this because we have to understand that we have to go by not by the lax attitude of the culture, but by my commandments. And so he's going to address these issues now as he lays them out. Now, one thing this chapter does do, another thing this chapter does, is it puts to rest this idea that all sexual behavior, especially immorality and deviant behavior, is a private matter. This chapter puts to rest this idea, well, as long as people are doing it in their own homes, it doesn't matter. It's a private matter. Well, God kind of blows that out of the water in this chapter, that it's not a private matter, not simply a private matter. Now, I think there is a degree where if it just stays in a home, that's somebody's business, but it never stays in people's homes. Right. Listen, homosexuality has always been in America. The only difference is now it wants to be accepted as normal. It wants to be accepted in the mainstream. It wants to force us to accept it. And as a result of that, our nation has now put the stamp of normal on homosexuality. Come on, we've done that as a people. I know that we in this room haven't tonight, but as a nation, we've put our stamp on it as normal. And as a matter of fact, you better not dare speak that it's abnormal. Because if you do, then you're in trouble. You'll lose your job and your name and everything you've got. And so you have to accept it as normal. And so we're being forced into this position to declare all these things as normal, and they're simply not. And and because of the fact that these things affect a nation and affect a people, they are not simply private matters. Our acceptance as a country of homosexuality as normal is not a private thing. God says it defiles a nation. That's what God says. It's defiling. It's always been around, and it's not just sexual behavior. Take drugs, for example. It's ridiculous the way we're legalizing narcotics now. Drug abuse has always been around. But once a nation, once a group of people, once a nation as a people say, we're going to accept this now as normal, it's defiling to a nation. It's defiling to our country that you can find pot shops everywhere now. It's just defiling to our country. It's ridiculous to drive down the street and see it. You can call them medical shops if you want to, but we all know what they are. They're pot. What we used to call them? Probably this good you don't remember, because I've forgotten too. At any rate, pot shops, what we'll call them for tonight. It'll come to me here in a minute, about 2 in the morning. I'll call you. When I think of it. Head shop, that's what they used to call them. You could go to head shops all over the place. And they were places where it was still illegal, but you could go buy paraphernalia and things. And now we see them, it's normal. It's been normalized. We can't figure out why employers can't find somebody who can pass a drug test. Right. We just can't figure out why that's going on. Sexual behavior is the same way. We can't figure out why teen suicide rate is so high, as we put all these pressures on kids who are not yet in a place to be able to deal with it emotionally. And so it does. It is defiling. Verse 18, or chapter 18, God lays out laws concerning sexual immorality, and to show you that they're not private, they are to be applied and dealt with by the community. Look what it says in verse 29. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. The people were to banish them. It was to be dealt with by the community. I'm not talking about a lynch mob here. I'm talking about in obedience to God's commands, they were to be banished. Chapter 20 lists the punishments for all of these things. And as I said, we're not going to get into them. But two of the primary punishments in chapter 20 was execution and banishment. Those are the two primary punishments for being involved in the behaviors listed in chapter 18. Just look for an example over to chapter 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, who is to put them to death? God didn't send a lightning bolt out of the sky. The people were to put them to death. They were to be executed by the community, by the nation, by the laws of the land, by the judges of the land. Of course, this wasn't a lynch mob. They weren't to go drag them out in the street and lynch them. They were to go through the process which God lays out and appear before the judge and the priest, and then they were to be executed. Chapter 20, verse 14. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness, and they shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And they were to do so. They were to execute the judgment. Then verse 18, and if any man shall lie with a woman having her sickness and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall surely be cut off from among their people. They were to be banished. Now I'm not advocating now that we begin to execute people left and right. That's not what I'm saying. The point is that it is not a private matter that the community was involved in these things, because it affected the entire nation. It was the nation that was defiled by these things, not just the people. If it was just the people, that would be one thing. You know, if we could look at it and say, well, those two people right there, they are defiled. Well, they were. But God says when the nation refuses to act upon these things, then it defiles the nation as well. Therefore, it was the nation that was to exercise things legally through the system of judges that God laid out. It was to be carried out and done. One of the reasons, this is kind of off subject, and this will get me in trouble probably, but one of the reasons why these things work, we're told today that capital punishment doesn't work. Well, capital punishment does work. If nothing else, it thins the herd of bad guys. But the other reason it works as a deterrent, the reason it used to work as a deterrent is because it was done by the community. It was done in a town square. Yeah. Now it's done by a couple guys in coats in a room where nobody ever sees. And then we say, well, I wonder why it's not a deterrent. We only have to see one guy hung to get the idea, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that route. And so God had the community do it because it was defiling to the community. And God says the community is the one that needs to address it. Under his law, again, by judges, it was to be dealt with and done. We'll see if we get any bad letters over that one over the internet. Look in chapter 18. Leviticus 18, immorality nation doesn't just impact the people, but it involves, again, the entire community. It says in verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in these all the nations are defiled. He talks about national defilement as a result of these things. So it is nationally defiling. It's because sexual immorality brings a man. Would you agree with this tonight? It's defiling, if nothing else, because sexual immorality tends to bring a man to his lowest point. Brings him to the lowest level of his sinful nature. It's when man gets into the most deviant, disgusting behaviors. And it brings out the worst in man. It destroys shame. It destroys the ability to blush. It destroys a knowledge of right and wrong. It destroys relationships. It destroys the primary relationships that a culture is to be based on, the home, the family, marriage, between husband and wife. Sexual immorality is very much, it's a very much a broken window sin. If you're not familiar with the term broken window, it's a policing term in a lot of the cities. The idea is that once a neighborhood begins to go down and you start having broken windows, if nobody repairs them, then what follows? Gangs, drugs, everything. As the broken windows begin to multiply and the neighborhood begins to go downhill, then more, it brings with it more. Sexual immorality is kind of a broken window sin, if you will. Once a nation goes that route, with it comes abortion, drugs, suicide, all the stuff that comes with it, pornography, all the stuff that comes with it comes as a result of that. Rape, incest, child sexual abuse, all that stuff comes along with it once a nation begins to accept. The nation which accepts sexual, listen, I believe it with all my heart, the nation that accepts sexual immorality as normal has begun its decline and downfall. A nation which seeks to normalize immoral sexual behavior is no longer a good people. And once you're not a good people, you've started your downfall and your decline as a nation. To add to this, again, it's the guilt and the shame that comes with it. Depression, suicide, the abuse of young people, the pressure that's put on them. You know, God held the Egyptians. Do you ever think about this in chapter 18? I'm sure you probably think about chapter 18 all the time, but do you ever think about this in chapter 18, that God held the Egyptians and the Canaanites accountable for immoral sexual behavior before God even gave Israel the law? You realize that? Look at verse 24. Defile not you yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. God hasn't even given chapter 18 yet. And he's already held the Canaanites and the Egyptianites, he's already held them accountable for these laws and for this perverted sexual behavior. Well, how could that be? Well, as always, Romans 1 and 2 has the answer, doesn't it? Book of Romans, chapter 1. You understand that it wasn't the laws in chapter 18 that made them accountable. God's just expressing what he's just expanding on these. But they were already accountable, as Egypt and Canaan was. Romans 1 and 2 makes it clear, and you've been here before and we've talked about it many times, makes it clear that the knowledge, that there's a certain knowledge of sin that's a part of natural law. Natural law are the laws of God written on our hearts as a result of being made in God's image. And Paul, chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Romans is the textbook on natural law. And in chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this: "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made unto a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts, and so forth. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They were rejecting God, rejecting natural law, so God lets them now reap the results of that. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." He let them have what they wanted. He let them experience the consequences of these behaviors. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against" what? "Nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," now notice, they had a knowledge of God, which they did not want to retain, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Reprobate mind means to know the truth, but to reject it, to do those things which are not convenient, "being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, doing implacable, unmerciful," notice, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them do them." So he tells us that because of natural law, they knew that these behaviors were against nature. Not only did they know they were against nature, but he also says that they knew of the judgment of God concerning them. But they rejected God and rejected the notion of judgment, so therefore God turned them over to a reprobate mind to let them reap what they sow, even though they knew that these things were wrong. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this: "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law in themselves." In other words, you are accountable. You and I are accountable. Man is accountable to natural law. Then he goes on to say this in verse 15: "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So he says the natural law of man, of God, is written on the hearts of man so that the Gentiles were without excuse, because there were things that they knew by nature that were wrong, and were accountable to that natural law that's within us. You don't have to have a verse of Scripture to be accountable. You can be accountable by that which is natural law written in our hearts. You know, people are always going, "Where in the Bible does it say?" Well, it doesn't always have, you don't always have to have a verse. There's stuff you know by virtue of the fact, come on, you don't need a verse to tell you that adultery is wrong. That's natural law. We know we're not supposed to cheat on our spouse. Amen? I don't need a verse to tell me homosexuality is abnormal. It's natural law. I didn't look at those two guys at Cheesecake Factory and think to myself, "How natural." I thought, that's disgusting, because it's unnatural. If I had never had a verse of scripture, I'd have still known that. When I was a kid growing up, didn't know anything about the Bible. If I'd have seen that, you know, well, I was mean when I was a kid. I don't tell what I'd done when I was a kid. It might have been different than my response. I don't know. But I wouldn't have looked at it and thought, how natural. That's what's so disgusting about what our culture has done to our young people, that they now look at it and think it's natural. And of course, we're fighting against ourselves, trying to convince us that the unnatural is natural. That's why they're trying to force us to accept it, because they're trying to get us to accept as normal the unnatural. And so God was able to hold the Egyptians and the Canaanites accountable because even though they didn't have the laws, they were violating natural law. That which we know in our heart is right and wrong. Because we do possess natural law. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God says we're accountable. He says the Gentiles were accountable to law, though they had no law. And of course, God blessed them when they obeyed natural law. And he also judged them when they didn't. So concerning the things listed in chapter 18, there's no need for a specific man because man should know by way of natural law they're wrong. You know, and on top of that, God did give them some law. They did have some law because all of these perversions in chapter 18 are founded upon God's original law, which is in Genesis chapter 2, and that is the law of marriage. One man, one woman, leave your parents, cleave unto your wife, and you two shall be one flesh. That's the foundation for, that's the standard by which all these other things are called perversions. And so even though man had no law, he still had law. He had natural law, and man knew the law of God concerning male and female relationships, which God laid down in Genesis chapter 2. The immoral man becomes more the more deeply settled in moral sexual behavior he is, the easier it is to silence natural law. Isn't that true? And that's what this is an attempt to do, to force us to accept normal. You'll lose your job if you don't accept this as normal. You won't get the promotion if you don't accept this as normal. We'll shame you on wicked Facebook, which every believer should get off of. It's my little punch there. If you don't accept this as natural, and they have to force it so hard because we know it's not natural. But it's not us they're after. It's these young people that they're after, trying to convince them that it's normal behavior. And the more of this goes on, the easier it becomes to silence natural law. Now let's get this done. The trouble is man's nature is to rush toward immorality. And so God in Leviticus 18 gets very specific. He's going to use four basic terms, and we're not going to dwell on any of these things, but he uses four basic terms, all of which refer to sexual relationships. He uses the word approach unto. He uses the phrase uncover nakedness. He uses the phrase lie carnally, and thou shalt not lie, as in to lay next to. All of these refer to sexual relationships. Uncovered nakedness is the one most used. It appears 17 times in chapter 18. And so all these refer to illicit sexual relationships. Now he breaks them down into three categories, and we're just going to fly through them. Breaks them down into three categories. The first category is in verses 6 through 18, and that is laws concerning incest. Laws concerning incestuous relationships in verses 6 through 18. He lays down the foundation for these laws concerning incest in verse 6. He says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin unto him, or kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall not have this type of relationship with anyone who is next of kin to you. And so this is the broad foundation for the law concerning incest. And then he gets very specific. Specific. Did I say pacific? Specific. From verse 7 through 18, he gets very detailed. He gets very specific. And again, we're not going to expound on any of these. We'll just point them out. In verse 7, he prohibits relationship between a parent and a child. In verse 7, the nakedness of thy father and the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Then we see a relationship with step-parent. In verse 8, the nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. And then verse 9, relationship with a sibling. The nakedness of thy sister and the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, which she be born, whether she be born at home or abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Then in verse 10, relationships with a grandchild. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. And in verse 11, relationships with a step-sibling, a step-sister or brother. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. And then verses 12 through 14 prohibits relationships with an aunt or an uncle. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. And so he prohibits that. Then in verse 16, he prohibits relationships between daughter-in-law or son-in-law. In verse 15, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Then in verse 16, relationships between a sister-in-law or a brother-in-law. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. And in verse 17, prohibits relationships between a parent and the child at the same time. Verse 17, or in relationship. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take thy son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness, God says. And then in verse 18, he says that he prohibits a sexual relationship between a woman and her sister. In verse 18, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. And so he prohibits that type of behavior. And so these are all, God says, abominable behaviors. And he lists them very specific. In chapter 20, most of these are punishable by death. A few are punishable by banishment, but most by death. And so he lists these. These are laws prohibiting incestuous relationships. And then secondly, the second set of laws are laws concerning sexual relationships during times of uncleanness. In verse 19, thou shalt not approach unto woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. And we're going to get into the details of this, but during a woman's menstrual period and during a time after pregnancy, after she gives birth to a child, she was considered unclean. It was for the health and the protection of the woman. And God says, this is not to be. And so he prohibits that. And then the third and last set of laws were laws concerning illicit sexual behavior. The word illicit simply means illegal, prohibited. And he lists here illicit sexual behavior. And in verse 20, he says this, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. He prohibited adultery. The second one was perverse sexual behavior related to wicked religious ceremonies. He says in verse 21, thou shalt not let any of thy children pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. You're not to be involved in any type of sexual relationship in some type of wicked religious ceremony. In verse 22, he prohibits sodomy. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And in verse 23, bestiality. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shalt any woman stand before a beast to lie thereunto. It is confusion. This is not what God had intended. It's an abomination. I would submit that verse 22 is also confusion, but it is all confusion. So God lays down these three areas of behavior that are laws that are designed to point toward holiness and purity. Now verses 24 through 30, he summarizes all this and we'll be done. We see a summary of the laws concerning sexual perversion in verses 24 through 30, and they're pretty simple. He says, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all of these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. God said that violating these laws was defiling, makes us unclean, makes us unholy before God in verse 24, the first part. Defile not yourselves. Involved in any of these, it is defiling. God, you know, people say, well, this is law, we're under grace. Well, that should certainly not apply here that way. But when we get in the New Testament, it's even more so, is it not, when Jesus expands on all of this and goes from not committing adultery to looking upon a woman. And so Christ expands it even further. But he says these things, not only is it defiling to act upon these, it's defiling to meditate upon these and to expose ourselves to the material that these things are presented. He says it's defiling, it makes us unclean before God, and it makes us unholy before Him. Verses 24, the end of 24 and 25, his judgment is on the world around us due to these things. He says, in all these things, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereupon, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. And God here expressing his, again, his abhorrence of these things. He says, the land is going to suffer greatly. My judgment's going to be poured out upon them because the land is defiled. He's personifying the land here and pointing out the wickedness of it. Now notice in verse 26, there's no gray area when it comes to sexual immorality or purity. In verse 26, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. God says there's no gray areas here. There's no excuse for adultery because your wife didn't understand you, all right? Or because you messed up, or because you made a mistake, or because you had a weak moment, all right? There's no gray areas. God says, you shall keep my commandments. You shall not defile yourself in these things. And then we have the warning in verse 27 and 8, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which are before you, and the land is defiled. That land spew you not out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Don't commit the same thing the people around you are committing, because you will have to deal with the same judgment and the same defiling circumstances. And so God gives us the warning. And then God's warning to separate ourselves from those who are involved in it in verse 29. Whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among the people. I think verse 29, when it comes to us, would be applicable to say this. We ought not be around people who are involved in this type of behavior. Amen? Just absolutely should not. And then we see God's final word in verse 30. Therefore shall ye keep my ordinances, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs. Now notice, if you want to live the pure life, here's how you do it. You don't go around avoiding all of these things to live a pure life. To live a pure life, you obey God's commandments. You got that? I don't have to worry about avoiding this stuff if I just obey God's commandments. And so he says, you shall keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any one of these customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. I am your God, and I am your Redeemer, and you are to live righteously and holy and purely and in purity before me. God seems to indicate that purity matters, that purity makes a difference. We're in a culture that's making this more and more difficult every single day. I mean, we're bombarded constantly. You can't hardly leave your house without being bombarded with stuff. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. What do we do? Man, we need to draw nigh unto Him. Man, if there's ever time in our Bible reading and time with God becomes important, it's now. Battling all of these things. And then just obey His commandments. You'll never have to worry about getting adultery if you just obey His commandments. You don't have to worry about these things. If we just obey His commandments, young people, you'll never have to worry about the consequences of these things. If you just obey His commandments and don't be pulled into this nonsense of this culture that so many of these behaviors are natural and normal. They are not normal. They are abnormal. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.